Well, good afternoon and welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are really excited to have you because today we are wrapping up a conversation called Vision. If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through this remarkably powerful truth that God has stepped into our lives. And not only has he stepped in and said, listen, I love you, not only has he stepped in and said, I value you, but he stepped in and he said, I have a vision. I have a vision for your life. And we've been looking at this core passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, where it talks about how God, as he steps into our life, he's using everything in our life to accomplish his purpose, to accomplish his vision in our life, that we would become like his son. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been kind of shifting how we view that and what that means. And my prayer for you really as we come out of this series more than anything else would be that you would be excited about becoming like Jesus. That the way that you look at that, the way that you think about that, that it would shift, and that as God steps in and says, listen, I want for you to become like my son, that there would be a growing excitement and anticipation about that. That you say, no, I want to know that kind of confidence, that kind of peace. I want to know what it means to live like that. We looked at how God is inviting us, calling us into that. And then last week, Anthony talked to us about how we engage that vision and how you engage that vision by stepping into community and groups like what you heard Bridget talk about there in her story. And we talked about the importance of that in engaging God's vision through community. But then today, as we come together, I want to share with you one last piece to this puzzle, if you will, and something that I think is probably the most crucial aspect of embracing God's vision in our lives. Even though I will be honest with you from the very beginning, it is by far the most difficult for me. What we're going to talk about today is remarkably difficult for me. Because I love the idea of vision. And as soon as I hear vision, I'm thinking goals. I'm thinking, where are we going to go? What are we going to accomplish? Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. That's just kind of, that's who I am. Ever since I was a kid, that's the way I work. Everything I do, I want to be the best at it. I'll go full tilt at everything. It's not always good. It's not always good. Early on, we were starting Hoboken Grace, and we were planning connection events for people to get to know one another and build relationships. We decided we're going to have a dodgeball tournament. And there's an individual who's a part of our church named John Milius. Fortunately, he's still a part of our church. That dodgeball tournament was one of the first events that he ever walked into. He's actually one of our vocalists on stage with our worship team. But that event was one of his first events. About halfway through that event, because again, I'm full tilt everything. About halfway through that event, I smashed John in the face with a dodgeball. I mean, full out. His first event. I went home, I said, man, what is wrong with you, Chris? What is wrong with you? It's not always good, but that's me. It's all in. I'm going 100%. Not all of us are like that. Some of you are here, you say, I'm not like that. My wife in some ways isn't like that. In some areas of life, she is. In some areas, she isn't. Like, for example, my wife plays sports for fun. You know some people like that, right? For me, it's fun when you win and the other team cries. Like, that's fun. Like, that, I don't understand. What you just play the game for fun? Like, I don't understand that at all. No lie, my wife in college had an intramural basketball team. My wife can't play basketball. Not at all. They just decided they wanted to have fun. It was a serious league. I mean, these teams were really good. My wife and her friends were like, we want to have fun. We're going to form a team, be a part of this league. They averaged throughout the season about 1.5 points per game. That's not an exaggeration. As a matter of fact, I think that is too high. Her and I went back and forth last night about it, what it actually would be. I'm not convinced they scored more than 4 points all season. I went and watched them play. It was the most physically excruciating thing I've ever done in my life. I sat in the stands just shriveling up. I was like, I don't understand. They had the time of their lives. They had the time. To this day, they still talk about it. They loved it. It was amazing. They had a blast. It's not all of us are like that, but I think But I think for many of us, when we hear this idea of vision, maybe you're not all out, but my experience is that for many of us, when we hear this idea of vision, and God steps in and says, listen, this is what I want you to be, for many of us, we immediately shift into go mode. And God says, okay, I've got this vision of for your life, and I want for you to become like my son. And maybe it's not to the extreme that I am, but I find that for most of us, and I've had a lot of conversations over the past couple of weeks, and my experience is exactly that, where I'm talking to someone about this, and they'll say, okay, what do I need to do, and what do I need to get in place, and how are we going to accomplish this, and what's the strategy? Because there's something about vision and that idea that immediately it just begins to move us in that direction. Okay, what are we going to accomplish? What are the goals and what are the deadlines and what are the tools? For me, it's natural. It happens immediately when I begin to think about vision. But here's the problem with that. God's vision for your life, it doesn't work that way. We talked about this in week one. I want to call you back to it. Listen, come here. This is so important. So very important. God's vision is not something that you can accomplish. It's something that God accomplishes in you. God's vision is not something that you do. It's something that God does in you. And to me, that's very difficult. Because when God says, I want for you to become like my son, and I'm working through all this to become like my son, I'm like, yeah, let's go. I'm going to accomplish that. I'm going to take that hill. I'm going to make that happen. And God's like, no, whoa. It doesn't actually work that way. You don't accomplish God's vision for your life. You surrender and submit to it in your life. Surrender and submit. Our favorite words. One of the most remarkable things about Jesus' life, just really unbelievable, that is understated. We don't talk about it probably enough, is that Jesus comes as God's son. God decides to come for us. Jesus is sent by the Father to come for us. He's given a mission and a vision. And yet, as Jesus talks about his journey, he's very clear about something, and that is this. He doesn't set the agenda for his life. Listen to how he teaches this to his disciples in John chapter 12. He says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. Not just what to say, but how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. There's another point where he says, I don't do anything on my own accord. He says, I just do what the Father tells me to do. I go where he tells me to go. I say what he tells me to say. But one of the most understated things about Jesus' life is that Jesus doesn't set the agenda. God doesn't say, okay, Jesus, here's the mission, here's what you're set out, now you go do it. That's not even how it worked with Jesus. Jesus says, no, that's not really how it worked. He just tells me what to say, and then I say it, and he tells me what to do, and then I do it. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have to understand something. Even when it comes to God's vision for me and what's going to happen and this mission being played out, I don't make that happen. I follow him into it. This is so important in understanding your relationship with Jesus. It's so fundamental to the entire journey. Listen, God does not expect you to make this happen. Everything that God is leading you to, he wants you to follow him into. That's why Jesus is constantly saying what? Come follow me. 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 Everything that God wants to accomplish in your life, he wants you to follow him into, not accomplish for him. And Jesus says, it's even true with me. I don't set my own agenda. I follow him into it. I surrender and submit to it. And he leads me into it. It's remarkable. Can you imagine what it was like to have been given a mission and then told, well, I want you to wait 30 years, though, before we get started. I don't know how your patience is. I mean, maybe a year. That's kind of stretching it. But 30 years? Jesus' public ministry doesn't begin until he's 30 years old. Can you imagine what it was like? All right, I'm sending you on this mission. We're going to wait 30 years. What are you going to do for those 30 years? I don't know. We're not going to tell anybody about it because it's not going to be that important. What? And it's not that he couldn't do it. Because we know that he had the capability to do it. As a matter of fact, we even know that there were things that happened before he goes public. One of my favorite stories in the eyewitness accounts, which is what we're reading through right now in our reading plan, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. One of my favorite stories is one of his first miracles. They're at a party and they run out of wine. So Jesus' mom goes and gets the servants and brings them to Jesus and says, listen, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Jesus, take care of this problem. Now, how did she know what he could do? She'd seen it somewhere. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if one day they're at breakfast and they ran out of jam and Jesus is like, all right, I'll just do something for the family real quick. And I hate dry toast. I don't know what it looked like, but we know he'd done something. Because she knows what he can do. It wasn't that he couldn't do it. It's just that he didn't set the agenda. And the father said, not now. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. And let me just put this in perspective, because I also know for many of us, you hear 30 years old, and you think, well, I mean, yeah, I mean, I don't plan on becoming an adult until I'm 30 either. And you think of it as a young number, you understand that at the time, the average lifespan was 30 to 35. Now, infant mortality was massive at that time, which brings that number down, but still, it wasn't too far above that. That means that for most of his life, he waits. He submits and surrenders. And he lives his life as an example to us that no, God's vision for your life, it's not experienced by you making it happen or you accomplishing it. No, you submit and you surrender to it. And again, I know that we don't like these words, but a lot of the reason why we don't like them is because we don't usually use them in positive contexts. When in reality, for many of us, we willingly submit and surrender in our lives time after time after time. The other day, for example, I had my boys and we were up at the rock climbing gym here in Hoboken. And my friend Nelson was working with me and he's trying to teach me how to be able to tie the boys on. And so I'm going to be the rope guy. And so he's walking me through this whole thing, and he's talking to me like I'm 5 years old, to be honest with you. He's literally talking to me like I'm a child, and he's doing these motions. So he's like, okay, Chris, I want you to take the rope in two hands, and then I want you to pull it out like you're gonna, like it's a bow and arrow, right? And in any other context, I'd have been like, offended. Like, seriously, do you think I'm an idiot? But in that context, I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm sitting there like, all right, I better do it. Because the only thing I'm thinking about is my son falling from 40 feet. And I'm thinking, man, what's going to happen? And I got to make sure this is right. And it's interesting the way a dad processes that. Because you're like, you're not thinking, man, I hope my son doesn't get hurt. You're thinking, man, if my son gets hurt, my wife's going to kill me. It's just the way a dad processes it. That's the end game. That's the end. That's not... And so I'm sitting there, and I look, I'm like, all right, bow and arrow. And even my son's like, Dad, you don't have to do it. I said, that's the way he told me to do it. I'm going to do it the way he told me to do it. And in that moment, what do I do? I willingly surrender and submit. Why? Because he knows and I don't. When you recognize that he knows and I don't, well, then I willingly submit and surrender. That's our life. That's our lives. He knows, and I don't. And when it comes to his vision, when it comes to his vision for our lives, he knows, and I don't. And God says, no, you don't make this happen. You submit and surrender to it. He knows. And I don't. When you look at that picture that we saw a couple weeks ago in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, it says, they're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaf never withers, and they prosper in all that they do. You can't make that happen. He knows, and I don't. He knows how to do that, and I don't. And you can't just go out and accomplish that. That picture isn't accomplished quickly. It's not fast. It's not instant. You don't just do that. Like, that takes time. That takes years for that picture to become powerful, for that tree to become solid and unmovable. He knows. I don't. Recently, I've begun to coach my son's basketball team, and they're second and third graders, around 8 and 9 years old. And I watched them play, and it's the most frantic thing you've ever seen in your life. It's almost like they bounce off of one another on the court. They're just out there, and there's all this movement, and no one really knows what's happening, and it's just craziness. And I was watching that, and as I was walking through today and preparing for today, one of the things that if you hear professional athletes talk about the game, one of the things that you'll frequently hear them say is this. They say, no, the game slows down for you. They talk about how the game slows down. The more experience they have, the better that they get, the more that they understand the game. They talk about how the game slows down. How at one point it's super fast and frantic, but then as they get to know, all of a sudden it slows down because they understand what's essential and what's not, what's effective and what's efficient and what's not, and they eliminate everything that's not effective, that's not efficient, that's not... It slows down. Listen. Your life to you is really frantic, but to him it's not. And when you control the vision, it's like, okay, we got to have it. What are we going to do? How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to make this happen? Everything is fast, instant, need. But for him, it doesn't work that way. And so for Jesus, he says, no, 30 years. Let's just wait. Just wait. Let's just wait. Because to him, the game's not frantic. It's slow. And he understands what's essential and what's not, what's crucial, what's not, what's effective and what's not. And so he steps in, he says, I want for you to submit and surrender to the vision that I have for your life. And you have to be really careful about this. You have to be really careful about this, because oftentimes what we do is we take God's vision for our life and we put it on top of our vision. And so we have our vision of what we're going to look like and how our life's going to work and how everything's going to work out. And then we hear God come in and he's talking about his vision. And what we do is we take it and we put it on top of our vision. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. As a matter of fact, there are several different points in the scriptures where it's talking to us about this process. Let me take you to a point where Paul's talking about this. He's writing to the church at Galatia, and he's talking about this in his own journey. He says this. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he talks about the same thing. It says this. It says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about actually physically dying? No. He's talking about vision. He's talking about who owns your life. He's talking about who it is that you're becoming and where it is that you're going. And Paul says, listen, I've died to that. Jesus says, you have to die to that daily. But for far too many of us, what we do is we have our vision of who we're going to become and what our life is going to look like and what we're going to accomplish and what is it that's going to make us significant and what is it that's going to allow us to be loved. And what we do is we allow Jesus to influence that. Jesus steps into our life. Jesus steps into our life and we say, well, we'll let you influence that because I think that you do love me and I think that you do care about me. So I'll give you influence in that, and I'll give your truth influence in that, and I'll give those principles influence in that. But listen. Jesus isn't interested in influencing your vision. He's not interested in being the influencer. He wants to be the composer. And those are two very different things. Those are two very different things. And for almost all of us, we've said, okay, we'll let you influence it. But we haven't come to the point where we recognize, what am I doing? He knows. And I don't. And we take our vision and we say, I'm done with that. Jesus says you have to do it daily. Why? Because it creeps back up all the time. It's crazy how it creeps back in. And I say, no. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like you. I don't want my vision for my life. I want your vision for my life. And I surrender and I submit to that. And I surrender and I submit to how you're doing that in my life. I surrender and submit to the fact that I can't make that happen. But I'm going to constantly engage you with how you're making that happen. Let me share with you how this happened for me, even last night. So last night, I get home from my boys' basketball game, and we lost our second game in a row. And if you know me, you know how much I love to lose. One of my favorite things in life. And we're coming to the end of the game, and my friend Kevin and I are coaching this team together. We're trying to figure out how do we help these kids succeed, and how do we help them understand the different aspects of this game. Keep in mind, these are second and third graders. Most of them don't know what out of bounds is. And we're trying to process all of this and help different kids work through different things. We're talking through changes in the offense, what needs to happen. I get home, and Anna wasn't able to be at the game, so I'm telling her about it, kind of walking her through it, and she looks at me, and I realize something something that I didn't expect is coming just from her face. And she looks at me and she says, Chris, were you encouraging? Were you positive? Were you upbeat? These are 9-year-old kids, Chris. This is about building their love of the game, not about winning. Were you encouraging? Were you positive? Were you upbeat? I looked at her. Of course I was encouraging and positive and upbeat. I'm always encouraging and positive and upbeat when I'm losing. And I walked away from that conversation. And I just felt God saying, this is another thing I want to use for you to become more like me. I said, God, are you going to use this basketball team? Listen, if we're willing to submit and surrender to it, he's using everything. It's just that all too often, we're busy trying to accomplish our own thing, that we never stop to see what he's doing. If it's your vision that you're accomplishing, that you're going to make happen, your prayer life is always going to be about, God, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? When you surrender and submit to it, all of a sudden your prayer life changes and it becomes, God, what are you doing? One assumes that he's not working. The other one knows the truth, which is that he's always working. And it becomes, what are you doing? Wow, you're using that? I knew someone once who practiced this so phenomenally well. You ever meet those people in your life that they just know God in a different way? They experience God in a different way. They pursue God in a different way. This guy was one of those guys. And I remember talking to him once, and we lived in this little town in Pennsylvania where there should never, ever be traffic. There's no reason for there to ever be traffic. But at 6 o'clock every day on this one road, there'd be this massive traffic jam. It didn't make any sense at all. And he was talking to me, and he was sharing with me how he's so frustrated by this traffic jam. He said, you know, I get in there and I'm like, how dumb can we be? Like, how do we possibly, in the middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania, have a traffic jam? And how bad are we as drivers that this happens? And he's sharing with me this frustration. And then he says to me, he says, you know, I was thinking about just going a different way home. He said, but I decided not to. I said, why? He said, because I think God wants to use it to teach me patience. And in my conversation with God, I just feel like he wants me to sit in that traffic jam and learn how to be okay with it. And I was like, I'm glad God didn't tell me that. I'm going the other way. But he was a great example of someone who had surrendered and submitted to God's vision in his life. And when you meet those people, you hold them close, don't you? Because there's something special about them. There's something unique and powerful about their lives. You trust them in ways that you trust almost no one else. Why? Well, because they're becoming like Jesus. And you can see it in them. God has a remarkable vision for your life, but it's not something that you make happen. You can take that weight off your shoulders. And the more that you actually embrace what we're talking about today, the more you'll see it as freeing instead of frightening. At first, it's more frightening than freeing, but the more that you embrace it, it's more freeing than frightening. You don't make it happen. He makes it happen in you. But you have to be willing to allow him to be the composer, not just an influence. So the way that this is going to work is the band's going to come back up, and as they do, what I want to do is I just want to give you a little bit of time to engage God in that conversation. To take your vision of who it was that you were going to become, and to recognize, no. One, it's not nearly as great as what he has in store for me. It's not nearly as great as what he has in store for me. Listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians. It says, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. And then listen to what it says. It says, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now listen to me. Some of you are here and you're exploring this. When it says that, those who love him, it's not talking about people who have it all together. It's not talking about people who've never failed. It's not talking about people who are good. No, that's not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is that this invitation is available to you no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. And he's inviting you into that relationship with him where you're loved by him and you get to love him back. And when you embrace that, well, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the magnificent things that God has in store for you. You don't have to make it happen. You surrender to it. You submit to it. And allow him to lead you into it. I'm going to start us off in prayer. And I'm going to give you a chance to go before him. Engage him just quietly there between you and him. And I want to invite you to go to him and say, God, I'm done. I'm done with my vision. I don't want you to be the influencer. I want you to write it from beginning to end, every minute of it, every moment of it, every aspect of it. I want it all to be from you. I submit and surrender because I know there's no one who loves me more than you do. There's no one who values me more than you do. There's no one who knows me better than you do. There's no one with a better vision for me than what you have. Father, we come before you today and we bring our broken and oftentimes destructive visions. And Father, we come to set those aside because there's no one we want to write our story but you. So Father, we pray. Father, how remarkable
you don't leave us to blindly navigate this journey. But that you go before us and you call us to follow you into that which you promise is best. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your value. And Father, thank you for the vision you are working out in our lives. In Jesus' name.